Amen. That is going to be a glorious day. Good to see those that are with us this morning. We appreciate you coming out. You know what I realized? I realized there is an actual New Testament. Anybody that's been with us for the last 6 months can laugh at that, because you have the right to laugh at that. We have been in the Old Testament for as long as I can remember. But I found out there's a New Testament. That's where it's all about Jesus. And so we're gonna get in there. We're going to get in the Gospel of John. I was praying about where to go and kind of what to look at. Lord, what do you want us to focus on for the next bit? And I was led to the fact that there are, well, I guess you cat's out of the bag. There are 7 miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. They're actually, and what's interesting about this is there are only 7 miracles in the Gospel of John that Jesus performed from the time that he began his public ministry until this crucifixion. There is another miracle that Jesus performed. People want to throw in 8, they can, but where he blessed abundance of fish after he was resurrected. But during his 3.5-year ministry, there are only 7 miracles documented in the Gospel of John that Jesus performed. Interestingly enough, too, and I know y'all are going to start digging and researching, 5 of those 7 miracles are only in the book of John. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So I think it also helps us kind of understand how Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, how all 4 of these guys are bringing a different perspective about the life of Jesus. And, you know, 2 of them were actually with him, 2 of them weren't. And bringing those other, we know it's all brought about by the Holy Spirit. We know that. We know it's not these men writing down what they think. We believe it to be the Word of God. We believe that it is inspired by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit gave wisdom when they put pen to paper and documented all these events. So, but each of the 4 Gospels bring a different perspective about all these miracles. I think it's beautiful, the life of Jesus. Some are a little bit more concerned about the chronological order of the events and the things that are happening to make sure these things are documented in a way to where we're going to make sure we get this, 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 this. But when you look at the Gospel of John, he was the youngest disciple, the youngest apostle. And I think he had a different perspective and different take on the life of Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit spoke to him and he wrote the gospel, his gospel according to John, when he wrote it, there was a whole lot of the personality and the character of John that came into that writing of the word. Know this without doubt, though, every word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But because of the character of John, I believe he was a very passionate man. I believe he perhaps might have even been a little bit more of an emotional person than some of the other guys. No doubt, being the younger in all the group, everybody was older than him, you know. And he had a different take on life. He had a different take on possibly his walk with Christ. So it's important that these 7 miracles, 5 of them only being in the Gospel of John, there's something to be said about that. I'm still trying to figure all that out. By the time we get to week 7, I'm hoping I'll have some more insight on why it is what it is. But for argument's sake, we're just going to say we're going to jump into it today. And we're going to be involved in the miracle of turning water into wine. And that's when the ministry kicked off. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. I got to pause for just a second. Every time I read this miracle, I don't know who the group is, but there's an old bluegrass group that sang this first 11 verses in a song. Go home and check it out. It's awesome. I listened to it again this morning before I came to church, and I thought if I had time, we'd get somebody to sing it for us. But as I read it, I almost want to sing the words because it's almost word for word. So check that out. When they wanted wine, verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three first skins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men hath well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory there, and his disciples believed on him. Father, we're thankful for this amazing miracle. How Jesus, you began your ministry by gathering together with folks at a wonderful celebration of a marriage, the uniting of two lives into one flesh. And we know that is a reflection of the relationship, Jesus, that we have with you. We become your bride. And so many things that we can take away from this beautiful miracle, God, and the direction you've chosen for me to go into today, God. I pray that you just preach your word today. Let your word be heard and not mine. Forgive me of all of my sins. Help me to not be a hindrance today, God, in the message you want to go out. Let your word be preached. Be glorified through everything we do from the remainder of this service. Pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to have your way in our hearts, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, whatever's going on in our lives, wherever our minds may be wandering to right now. Bring us back for this moment, for the next few minutes. Bring us back to you. Bring us back to your word. Bring us back to a concern about our relationship with you. And may you be glorified and you be praised. It's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think it's very fitting that he performed his first miracle, public miracle that we know about, to identify him as a Messiah in a marriage, at a wedding. You know, what better place to celebrate than a wedding? Everybody's excited. Everybody is, you know, dressed in their attire and all, and it's a beautiful celebration. And we must never forget the fact that that is exactly, as in my prayer, that is an exact reflection of how our relationship with Christ is. So I think it's very fitting that it be a miracle at the wedding. I'm not going to spend time preaching about alcohol because that's not where the message is today. We know that from the Bible, you can't find in the Bible, and I'm going to give you the short version. We're going to move on with where I feel like we need to go. It's not a sin to drink alcohol, but it is very much a sin to be intoxicated by alcohol. If you can distinguish the difference, my choice is to stay away from it, and there's no chance of being intoxicated. I believe bishops, who that is what I am in Timothy, we are not to partake in alcohol. I believe that even, you know, we joke about it when it talks about a deacon is not to be given to much wine. We, you know, it's funny. But no, that's what the word says. I think it comes down to this. Paul said, all things are free for me to do, but all things are not expedient for me. All things are not really smart for me to do, even though I have liberty and freedom to do things. As children of God, we have freedom to do a lot of things. It doesn't mean everything that is available for us to do is smart for us to do. We've got to be concerned about not abusing the freedoms that God has given us. So whether it's alcohol or overeating or whatever it might be, whatever thing is out there, it is a personal relationship and personal walk with God that must come into play. Something that might be okay for you may not be okay for somebody else. What you may have freedom to do, if it causes your brother to falter because they see you doing it, that can become sin for you. A lot of things come into play when we deal with subjects, especially such as the drinking of alcohol. But again, that's not where I want to be, so I wanted to give you my quick 2 cents on that, and we'll talk about it maybe another day. But the message today focuses not on the fact of the wedding party or all those people being around and noticing that, wow, all of a sudden, you know, the plan is to bring some good wine out, taste it, the flavor. It's a good taste, and it's not bitter, it's not nasty. Then after folks are starting to get intoxicated, what they'll do is they'll bring out the worst wine because they're not going to know any better anyway. They're all drunk, so what do they care? I mean, I hate to say it, but that's the plan. What did the governor say? That's what he said. He said, boy, everybody usually brings out a couple of bottles of the good stuff. Then after that, whatever you got in the cellar will work. So when Jesus performed this miracle, and people were saying, wow, the best wine is the wine reserved at the end of the... Wow, who would have thought? It's not about all of that. It's not about all the fluff and all of that. To me, the message within this miracle are those servants that had the water barrels. That's the meat and potatoes to me about this entire miracle. Because those people that came to that wedding, some may have known that the water was turned to wine, some may not have known about it, but I'll tell you something, the people that were impacted to me most and the message of this miracle is about calling out those servants. We're going to begin back in John 2 and verse number 7. Listen to what it said. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. Jesus didn't give word to his mother, and his mother gave word to these servants to fill the water pots up. You see, actually, they came to Mary, and they said, well, we're out of wine. What are we going to do? Perhaps she was friends of the... I know she had to be friends of those getting married because she was invited. Jesus and the disciples were invited to the marriage celebration. So they let her know we're out of wine. I don't know that they knew if Jesus could do anything or not. They're just sharing information. She went to her son, Jesus, they don't have any wine. I'm going to be pretty sure that she knows exactly who Jesus is. She knows he's the Son of God, and she knows that he is the Christ that has come. If anybody can do anything about it, my son can. Son, what can we do? And he reprimanded her just a little bit. He said, Mother, I don't have anything to do with this. My hour has not yet come. Why are you coming to me with this? But then he said, nevertheless, let those guys, servants, come. Bring what they have. Bring them to me. So the servants dealt personally with Jesus. So I envision that Jesus talking to these servants here as if he's talking to us. We are these servants. In the scheme of things, there's a lot of things going on in the world. There's a lot of good things going on. There's a whole lot more bad things that are going on in the world. And we can all get on the internet and be engulfed in all this chaos and all this tragedy and even the remembrance of 9/11. There's so many things that can take up our minds, but yet we're just that one little pond, a little tadpole over here in the pond. How does it directly affect us? Well, I think when we take this massive marriage ceremony and feast, which lasted no doubt about 7 days or more, most of those Jewish weddings would last, being about the third day within this feast, Jesus goes and deals with some of the people that are the most insignificant of the entire wedding party. Let me ask you this. When you go to a wedding, what do you notice? When you go to a wedding and you're all decked out, when you go to a wedding, what are you looking at? You're looking at everybody can't wait to see the bride come down the aisle. We're looking at the wedding party. We're looking at all the stuff up here and decorations. We're looking at who's got suits on. Look at how pretty everybody is. Then when we get done with the wedding in about 5 minutes that we spend hours preparing for, we go into the reception hall. We go in here to eat. What are we looking at? Oh, my goodness, they decorate those things up. We cut the cake. We do the dance and all that kind of stuff. Do you ever notice the servants? Do you ever notice the servants? When you go to eat at a restaurant, do you even recognize, could you describe the features of the last person that waited on you in a restaurant. We don't notice the servants, do we? Those that serve. Our focus is on something else. Well, what Jesus did, I believe, is that he came to these servants and let them know, you may be insignificant to the world, but you are very significant to me. I mean, think about it. Jesus was at a wedding, and he was invited there because he knew those people, and he could have spent time communicating with them and standing around talking and laughing and all that. What did Jesus do? He actually spent time with the servants that nobody is going to talk to. It is personal. And I got another verse of Scripture with you from Acts chapter number 13, verse number 2. Listen to what it says here. As they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and I've got that kind of highlighted here. The Holy Ghost said this, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit said, set aside these men. It was a personal call. He didn't say, set aside Bob and Joey. No, he said, set aside these two men. This is who I've selected. I have a specific task for them. I have a ministry for them. I have a plan for them and a purpose for them. So understand this. You may feel insignificant. You may feel like nobody cares about you. You may feel like I don't have an important role. I don't have a role in our church. I don't have a role in our community. I don't have a role in life. Maybe that's what caused you to feel even depressed at times. Know this. You are important to Jesus Christ because he died on that cross for you. He died for you so you can have an opportunity to be saved. And he cares about you. And his Holy Spirit is going to speak to you if we will listen to him. I think of so many people that God, especially as we've studied the Old Testament, has called out and spoken to them. How Jesus personally chose the followers, his disciples, to be with him. How the Holy Spirit later would call people out into certain unique ministries and things that he wants them to do. And I think how, just in my lifetime, my 56 years, that how God has spoken to me through the Holy Spirit and said, this is what I want you to do. He's reminding me that not only did he save me by his precious blood, but he has purpose for my life. And I think that is what drives me to continue on, is knowing I'm not just somebody he saved and checked off and put in a box, the box of salvation, but I'm someone he saved, and he also has purpose for me. He has a plan of things he wants me to accomplish. Same thing for you. You may never be a pastor and stand behind a pulpit. That doesn't mean you have no use in the kingdom of God. Listen, the older I get, the more I understand how vast ministry really is. I'm coming to the conclusion of this, that everybody at the moment of salvation, you become a minister of some degree, of some sort. You are called the moment you get saved. You may never stand up here. You may never teach a Sunday school class. You may never be a leader of a ministry. You may never do a lot of those things that we associate ministry to. But when you got saved by the blood of Jesus, if you're saved, you're called to minister. Your ministry may be in a daycare. It may be on the ball field. It may be in the schoolroom. It may be, I don't know where it is. Maybe in a grocery store, bagging up. But wherever it is, you're called into a ministry, and it's a personal call. The reason we miss out on a lot of those things that God's speaking to us to do by the Holy Spirit is because we feel we don't have any worth. I'm saved, but that's about it. No, listen, there's so much more that he wants to build upon that salvation in your life. Never feel like, or let the devil tell you, that because I'm not a preacher, because I'm not a deacon, because I ain't a Sunday school teacher, I just don't have any role in the church. Listen, this, you know what this is? What goes on right here is an hour, hour and a half, couple of hours of your life. Listen, the rest of the week, what are we doing? That's when real ministry hits the road right there. That's when you have an opportunity to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I'm thankful we come here on on Sunday mornings. We energize ourselves. We get ready and get back in there. But the real work begins when you leave here. Know this, God has purpose and a plan for you when you get outside these doors. The next thing I want to read also, verse 7 again, because it kind of ties with the next point, which is being quick to respond when the Lord speaks to us. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. It said, and they filled them up. Acts chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 says this, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And listen to this. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? When the Spirit of God spoke to Philip, said, I mean, it's almost, I think Philip's standing here running in place. I envision a guy that is ready to go. And the Spirit said to him, that guy over there in that chariot, he needs to hear about Jesus. All right, I'm on it. And he just, the Bible says he ran to him. Have you ever ran to minister to somebody? Have you ever got so excited about the call and the leadership from the Spirit that you beeline it to where they're at so you can make a difference in somebody's life? I don't know if I get that excited sometimes to minister because it's usually something I don't really want to do. Philip was running to this eunuch because he knew he had an opportunity to share about Jesus and who Jesus was. We need to be quicker. I'm preaching to myself. I need to be quicker to respond. I need to respond instantly to the call of God in my life. Now, I will have a word of caution right here. Here's a beep, beep. Here's your caution in regard to this. First, we have to make sure we know it is God speaking. Okay? That's key one. So we need to make sure we understand, is it God speaking? Because here's a problem we as Christians have. Don't follow every thought that comes in your head because not every thought comes from God. Even if it might be a good idea. Have you ever had something you feel like, man, that's a good idea? Matter of fact, the more I think about it, that's a great idea. Wow, it's so great. We just need to do that. David had a similar idea, you know. Why not just build a temple? Don't we need a temple to worship God in? Absolutely we do. Was God not in favor of building a temple? Absolutely God was all in it. The problem was he didn't want David to build it. Why? Because David had blood on his hands. He was a man of war. And God said, I want a man of peace. I want your son Solomon to build my temple. Even though it's a good idea sometimes, it may not be God's idea. So, once we know it's God, how do we know it's God? Well, we just know it's God. Gideon laid out the fleece two separate times, one to have dew on it and the ground dry around, the next for it to be dry and the ground around to be wet. That was his moment that he said, I know, God, you're speaking to me and I'm going to follow you. And that's what Gideon did. In your prayer life, in your communication with God, it's different for everybody. Some of us hard-headed like me need a little bit more for me to know it's actually God than some other people. I'm not Philip most of the time. I'm not going to be standing on go, and as soon as it, boom, I'm not going to run. I would like to be that way. God knows what you need to have confidence that it is Him speaking and this is His plan. When you get that, we need to run with it. We need to be the first one to make a beeline to go exactly where God's telling us to go. We need to follow Him, be quick about it, and not be afraid to do what God's telling us to do. Because here's the problem with us. We will overthink it. We will overanalyze it. We'll get to the point to where we start a debate about the benefits of what it is God's telling us to do. Once we know what to do, we need to be doing it. Because what happens then is, when we start thinking, what happens? It becomes sin because we probably 9 times out of 10 are going to back out of what it is God's telling us to do. When we have leadership from God, when we know what God's telling us to do, we need to be willing to follow. And the next one in verse number 8, also it's kind of verse 7 too, but 8, is being a complete obedience. Not just being an immediate response, but in that immediate response, we need to make sure we go all the way in what it is that God's telling us to do. Verse 8 says, He said unto them, draw out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So when we go back to verse 7, what did he tell them to do? He said, I want you to go fill the water pots up with water. And what did they do? I think this is so beautiful how it's worded. They filled them up to the brim. Do you like to get that last little drop in? I mean, you want every little bit you get in that cup to where you have to take the first couple of slurps, you know, without even picking it up off the table. I'm still that way a little bit, ain't you? If I'm paying for it, I want all I can get in there. So they filled it up. So they went all out on filling it up to the brim. I don't even know how they got them up there. They left them steady and brought water to it, had water up to the brim. Then he said, I want you to take them and bear it unto the governor of the feast. Everything Jesus said, they did it completely. They didn't argue. We didn't see any point in here where they disputed, where they questioned him. They were quick to respond, and not only were they quick to respond, but they responded with a complete obedience. Wow, we have a problem with that. We have a problem with, I'll go as long as it's good, but when it starts getting hard, I'm going to bail out. Have you ever been involved in something and realized, wow, this thing requires a lot more work than I thought? Well, then why did you sign up in the first place? If God's in it and He leads us and we're following Him, anything worth doing for the Lord, I want to disprove any myth we may have about serving God. If God is in it and we're following Him in obedience, anything worth doing for the Lord will require a sacrifice on your part. It always does. Nothing we're ever going to do in under the leadership of God is going to be just simple and just easy. It's going to come with a cost. Why? Because there's such a great reward to come after the cost. That's why. Because God has an abundance of blessings He wants to bring back to you. Anything worth having is going to have a cost to it. What's that old saying? If it sounds too good to be true, then guess what? Well, it probably is. Anybody wants to offer you something free, there's nothing free. There's a catch somewhere. So I think that the Lord is very upfront about this. He's not deceitful. He's not neon flashing lights. Well, if you'll come over here and do this, blah, blah, blah. No, He lets us know, yes, it is going to be a cost to you to choose to serve Him, but He also reminds us the blessings outweigh the cost tremendously what we're going to gain in obedience to Jesus Christ. But it must be a complete obedience. If the children of Israel had marched around Jericho 12 times rather than 13, the walls would not come down. They were cried once a day for 6 days, and then 7, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Yeah, that's 13. Required 13 trips rather than 12. You've got to be complete if we want to experience all that God has for us. And here's the thing, too. That complete obedience doesn't just affect you and me. It affects those people around us. By me quitting, by me not willing to sacrifice, by me stepping back, it could hinder the person I'm meant to be a blessing to. Hey, it ain't all about us. It ain't all about me. I know at times, this is a great message to preach. I love preaching these kind of messages, but sometimes we have to preach messages that are kind of a bitter pill. Do I want to preach them? No, I never want to be the one that comes in with the hard message. I want to be that encouraging pastor. I want to be that guy, but I can't be that guy all the time. Sometimes we have to have a tough conversation. Sometimes we have to get into scriptures and passages that get to just hit us right between the eyes. But if I want the blessing at the end of the message of being obedient to God, I got to preach it. So you just have to put up with it. So that I can get my blessing. And the prayer is this, that somebody through the course of that message would be blessed and be challenged and be drawn out of being reclusive into that wonderful life that God has for them. Your obedience, your complete obedience, doesn't just impact you, but wow, it impacts everybody else that you come in contact with. And this last little nugget we're going to wrap up with right here is my favorite. I got to be honest with you. I missed this last nugget for years. I've missed it for years. Didn't even know it was there. But I found a little nugget in here. John chapter 2 and verse number 9, here's what it says. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and he knew not from whence it was, here's my phrase within the parenthesis. But the servants which drew the water knew. Is that good right there? In all my years, I've never seen that. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom then. If you want insight from God, you've got to be a sold-out servant of God. I got another passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27. It says this, when she came to the man of God on the hill and caught him by the feet, Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said this, interesting statement, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. This man of God was used to God giving him the insight on everything. He's used to knowing and having a discernment about everybody and every situation that comes up. He's used to being in on what God's doing. Why? Because he's sold out to God. He didn't know about what happened to this lady and to her son yet, because perhaps God knew if he knew about it, he would immediately go to her and the son wouldn't even have died. But it was the plan of God that she come and seek out the man of God. But it was an instance he was confused about. He was confused because he didn't know. He's used to already knowing. Wow, and I think if I'm a sold-out servant that's serving God and being quick to respond, and not only being quick to respond, being complete in my obedience, I wonder what insight would I be privileged to in my relationship to God that I'm not privileged to right now. Has God ever given you something? Has he ever given you a little discernment about something before? Listen, you can't deny who that comes from when it comes, right? I've walked into a room before and pinpoint somebody and something about them that God just says, that's it. No preconceived notion. God will make us aware of certain things to help us become more beneficial in ministry and in the things he calls us to do. Also to be a help in certain situations. God will give us discernment, which I'm so thankful for this, that as I counsel a lot of folks these days, he will give insight and discernment to kind of know where their heart is. He will almost allow you to identify with their condition, identify with what's going on so you can be more compassionate and helpful with the Scriptures and with the Word of God. I'm telling you something. These things own. I would love to be that way all the time. I'm not. I'd love to be that way all the time. This insight only comes from a close walk with Jesus Christ. You say, man, I want to get in on what God's doing. I want to be a part of what God has going on. There's one way to do that. You surrender completely to leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. And I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll give you all the insight you need to be the greatest, most effective witness for the kingdom of God. Now, this miracle is not all about the wedding, is it? It's about those servants. Now, we don't even know who their names are. I believe we'll meet them in heaven one day, though, because I believe those old boys got saved. Seeing what Jesus did, you know, it said after that, as it wrapped up this passage in 11, it said his disciples came to believe on him because he turned the water into wine. This first public miracle, these disciples said, you are the Son of the living God. We've identified you now, and we believe you. The impact that it had, not on his only on his disciples, but on those lowly servants that were there hanging around, carrying those water pots around. We don't even know who their names are. We may be those servants, but we can have an impact. Listen, those servants without a name had an impact because of their faithfulness on everybody at that wedding party. They affected everybody. Not only did they affect everybody that was there, you know who else they affected? Jesus. Wow. When we're obedient to Christ, what does it do to the heart of God? Wow. It thrills Him when we choose to obey Him. All this comes from first making a conscious decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, praise God. Because this is where you're at. You're a servant. You're being called to be faithful. You're being called to be complete in your faithfulness. You're being called to endure through those things and stick it out, knowing God has blessings for you as you continue that obedience. If you're here today and you're not saved, all this is alien to you. One thing you need to get done and settled today is you need to believe in Jesus as your Savior. Do you feel that Spirit talking to you? Do you feel that conviction? Do you feel unrest, unsettled in your spirit? Are you here this morning and you say, I'm not ready to go? If God were to call us on in today, I'm not ready to go. Make sure today you know that you know that you know you're saved by the blood of Jesus. If you're not, what a great time of invitation to come and get saved. If you are saved, let's be as faithful and committed as these servants were, bringing those pots around. Stand with us. We're going to have a prayer and begin our invitation. Our Father, we come to you again this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here in your house. We're thankful for this New Testament we hadn't been in a long time. We're thankful, Jesus, for the miracles that you perform, how you affect lives and how you change lives. It's remarkable, God, when we just sit and read these words and they jump out off the page into our very heart and our very soul, and we see the purpose behind them. We see the people that you get involved in your miracles. We see all that you want to accomplish through one simple act that you perform. And we see how not only did it affect those servants, it affect those people at the wedding, but Lord, it affects us here today, 2,000 years later. You want us to be those servants. You want us to be committed as they are. If we're not committed, God, let it be something that we pray to be committed today. Have your way in our hearts, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.